Well, before we get started, on behalf of all the pastors, I do want to say thank you for all the cards that you gave us for Pastor Appreciation Month. It really is, and I'm not being facetious here, it is a joy to be one of your pastors, and if this is what all churches look like, this is a great first stint into ministry. Couldn't be happier, and so thank you for that. And I thought all of you were nice until I started getting birthday cards this week. I don't know whether I should thank you for the cards or not, because I'm not kidding, 99% of you just made fun of me. And I don't know if it was me or the fact that I turned 40. What I found was I got cards that by everybody who was younger that just mocked me and didn't respect their elders. And then I got the people who are older than that, they gave me condolences. So there was nothing that was neutral. It's either like, hey, you're halfway dead, which statistically is true, or we're just going to mock you because you have little random aches and pains now. But if this is what I have to look forward to, I don't really know if it's worth getting up tomorrow morning. Well, this morning we're going to finish up our short series that we've called Life Together. And I hope that you have found it encouraging. Because the goal here, though, is not to just ponder Christian community. I hope that something in your life has actually changed over the last couple of weeks. Because the point of all preaching and teaching is not information, it's transformation. And so the goal of the last few weeks has not been just to create these affectionate feelings for one another, but to actually cultivate healthy Christian community. It's not been to just give information on things like forgiveness, fellowship, and prayer, but to actually forgive, fellowship together, and pray for one another. And this means that all preaching really should be disruptive in your life. Before a farmer plants, he always has to break up the ground and create an environment where a seed can take root and ultimately bear fruit. And so in a similar way, preaching and opening God's word is breaking up hard ground. And in my own life, during sermons, sometimes I have to fight against a hard heart, a spirit of dismissiveness, which sometimes just says, you know what, I already know this stuff, or this really only applies to me in theory. So I often fail to allow the truth of the scriptures to penetrate my heart and to actually disrupt it. And I continue to go on living as before with no noticeable change. Now, sometimes that's because the topic is just vague and immeasurable. For instance, a sermon on trusting God more, sometimes I fail to see how it necessarily applies in any specific instance. But I don't think you're going to have trouble with that this morning. We're going to talk about hospitality. And my guess is that hospitality is something that all of us can improve in to one degree or another. Because by and large, Western culture is not very hospitable. In fact, many times we're just the opposite. We prize our personal space or cram our lives full of so many activities that relationships get pushed to the periphery. We fall into the pattern of not wanting to be inconvenienced. And make no mistake about it, hospitality is inconvenient. It is consuming of resources, and it's very, very resource intensive at times. Now, I'm not the one who's naturally drawn to hospitality. I had it modeled for me as a kid. People were always over at the house. People would just show up at the door, and my mom would just throw cookies in the oven. But I'm an introvert by nature, which surprises some of you, but you got to trust me on this. I would much rather be alone with a book or on a hike by myself than with people. And don't get me wrong, I like people. I'm commanded to love them. But I like them in small doses. And frankly, people just wear me out at times. But I'm also very selfish with my time. One of my favorite things to do is come home on Sunday and look at my wife and say, okay, what do we have going on this week? And she always just points to the calendar on the fridge. And I love seeing open days. It's like, oh, sweet. I don't have much to do in the evenings this week. Now, those are few and far between. But I also I've had to learn how to hold my stuff with an open hand because I'm pretty frugal. Some might say cheap. And so as I preach this morning, I'm going to use some personal stories, but I really don't want you to hear that I'm the hero of this story. This is very much a journey for me as I've had to learn what it means to be hospitable, and I'm continuing to learn it. Now, one of the things that you'll hear pastors say is that you need to preach a sermon to yourself before you give it to your congregation. Now, sometimes the Lord takes that even further, and he says you're actually going to live out the sermon before you give it. And so this happened about a month ago. Jim said, "Do you mind teaching that Sunday?" I said, "No." He said, you can teach on, you know, whatever topic you want." I said, "Okay, well, how about hospitality?" And he said, "Yeah, sure, that's fine." And I thought, okay, that's good. Well, then, lo and behold, I come to find out that on Wednesday night, when we always have the college kids over, the Cubs were playing in Game 7 of the World Series. Now, I'm a lifelong Cub fan, and I honestly was like, "Lord, you've got to be kidding me." I mean, it could be any other day, and I could have made arrangements. And so I'm stuck with this dilemma. Do I cancel Bible study, or do I have it right smack in the middle of Game 7 in an event that has been over 100 years in the making? And so I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, I don't like this dilemma at all. But I'm always on people skipping life group because of sports or skipping church because of sports. And I thought, all right, I've got to just live this out. So the game was on as college kids are coming into the door. They're milling about as I'm watching the game. I'm not even greeting them. So it was really lousy approach to hospitality. And then it's time to start. So I turn it off and we pray and teach the Bible like we normally do. And then I turn it back on and the Cubs are up 6-1. And I'm thinking, the Lord is clearly blessing me for my faithfulness in opening my home. I mean, you guys, you laugh at me, but we all have these same little thoughts that go through our mind. Because clearly the Cubs' success rises and falls with my level of faithfulness. And so I'm watching the game and the kids are sitting around and I was like, I'm not going to get all that worked up. I've matured in how I root for my sports teams. And so I'm watching the game and then it's 6-2 and then it's 6-3 and then it's 6-4 and then it's 6-6 and I'm throwing the remote around. I'm yelling at these, you know, 20-year-old, don't swing at that, as I sit from my couch not having to swing at anything. And I'm going, and the kids are sitting around laughing at me. Most of them who are around at this point don't even care. They're just there for the show that is me. I mean, they're not watching the game. And so there's a rain delay, and I kick all the kids out so I can go to bed, because if I got all worked up, I wouldn't be able to sleep till like 4 in the morning, so I'm just going to go to bed. Well, then the rain delay's over. I go down. The Cubs end up winning. And so I'm like, the Lord is, again, he's rewarding me for my faithfulness here. But it was, I just find a certain irony sometimes when the Lord says, this is your topic? Okay, live it out. And live it out in a really inconvenient manner. And so I want you to keep these things in mind as we're going to read through a couple of verses in chapter 12. We're going to primarily be looking at verse 13 of Romans, chapter 12, 9 through 13. Would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You may be seated. Now, the New Testament word there for hospitality is a compound of love and stranger. And so it literally means a love for outsiders. But this love that we are to have is not just some sort of ambiguous humanistic affection. It's a love that has roots in the gospel, and so it has to transcend that. Now, if you've read the book of Romans, you know that chapter 12 begins the practical section where Paul is now saying, in light of the gospel, this is how you are to live. For 11 chapters, Paul has laid down some deep theology on sin and justification and the work of Christ. And he's highlighted the grace and the mercy of God towards sinners. And now he turns and talks about the response that these sinners should have in light of those truths. And so the question is, how do you live your life when you've experienced the mercy and grace of God? He begins in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." And so the therefore points back to the gospel that has been talked about for 11 chapters, but it also points forward to the response that we now have to have in light of it. So it's important to note that as we talk about hospitality this morning, this is not some motivational Martha Stewart approach on successful living. Because hospitality for the believer is a theologically driven practice. It's a tangible response to the power of the gospel in our lives. It's a reflection of our own understanding of grace, and it's an extension of God's love to those around us. Hospitality has always been a mark of God's people. We can go way back in the Old Testament, and we're immediately greeted with examples of this. We see this with Abraham as he welcomes his three guests, one of which just happens to be the Lord. We see it with Lot as he welcomes the angels into his home, and then he protects them from the rabid crowd at Sodom. Rahab and Joshua opens her home and welcomes the spies. Abigail exemplifies hospitality to David and his mighty men. The widow of Zarephath opens her home and provides for Elijah, even though she has nothing. Hospitality is also one of the virtues that Job appeals to as he makes his case before the Lord. He says, "The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the stranger." And this is because God's people understood the other side of the equation. Abraham had been told to leave his homeland and go to a place he wasn't going to know anyone. Joseph was stuck in Egypt for years, and Israel as a nation, their entire experience is one of being formed and reformed over years of never quite being at home, either in the wilderness or in exile. And as a result, God's people have always been commanded to be empathetic to the traveler and strangers, not out of some sort of humanistic concern, but out of personal experience and theological truths. Look at Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so what's the motivation for hospitality here? The words, "I am the Lord your God," those things are loaded in the scriptures. Any good Israelite would have known that those are the very first words of the Ten Commandments. They would have been able to finish the sentence. Look at Exodus 22. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so for the saints in the Old Testament, hospitality flowed right from the center of who God is and what he had done for them. He's basically saying, "I am the Lord your God who powerfully has delivered you from slavery. I bought you. I brought you into a new home. And because of that, you are to reflect that same love to strangers." Now, that truth doesn't change in the New Testament. In fact, it's heightened to a greater degree. Because we are a people. Now, think about this. We have been adopted into a family that we have no business belonging to. We are outsiders and strangers who have been given a welcome, not because we were good, but because God is good. It's not because we were self-sufficient, but because God is all-sufficient. And so we continue this practice of hospitality to a greater degree because we owe our entire being to the welcoming presence of God into his kingdom. And for those of you who understand the greatness of the gospel, hospitality is not a burden. It's a gracious overflow of gratitude to a God who loves strangers, who redeems enemies, and who adopts them as children. Two New Testament texts stood out to me this week, and I want to read both of them. The first is from Peter's first letter. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And look at what the writer of Hebrews writes. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, if you notice, in Romans and Peter and Hebrews, there's always an imperative to love that precedes the command for hospitality. Romans says, "Let love be genuine." Peter says, "Keep loving one another." And Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love be genuine." And each time it's followed by hospitality. Why? And I believe that hospitality is the greatest expression of gospel-infused love and godly affection for people. I think this is why Paul includes it twice as a requirement for elders, both in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. He says that an elder needs to be hospitable. Because Paul recognized the home as one of the primary places for ministry. He understood that the posture of an elder in regards to opening his home, sharing his stuff, providing for the needs of the people inside and outside of the church would ultimately become the posture of his flock. A church that has pastors and elders who demonstrate hospitality will often be a church that reflects that to the community. Let's look at Jesus, our chief shepherd. A quick survey of his life reveals that he is both guest and host in his ministry. He's dependent upon others continually. He doesn't even have a home. but he is surprisingly gracious as he welcomes outsiders, many of whom are the outcasts in society, the lame, the sick, the poor. And we kind of read that and we kind of idealize this and romanticize it, but how often are we actually practicing it, bringing in the lame, the sick, and the poor into our own home? Now, hospitality today is not necessarily practiced the same way that it was during Paul's day. Back then, there were no Holiday Inns. In fact, most of the hotels, they were actually brothels that had been set up. And so one of the first practices that the church does is they set up safe places for travelers who are Christians to be safe and not tempted in an immoral environment. Well, soon the church began to establish these official hospices for missionaries as the gospel was going out to much of the known world. And then during the Crusades, these hospices were turned into hospitals. You see the overlap in the word there. And these were there to provide a place for the sick and the wounded to get healed. And for many believers, that's what the home is. It's a place for the wounded and the hurt to shelter, as a place to do ministry. And we see this maybe most directly in our culture through things like adoption and foster care. But there are certainly other ways in which our home is open to the hurting and the weak. I remember this was probably 15 years ago. Kirsten and I had only been married a couple of years. And there was a knock at the door at about 2 o'clock in the morning. And that's never a good sign. And I opened the door and there's one of my students. She's 16 years old and she's just bawling. And she comes in and we sit her down and she says, I can't go home. My stepfather is threatening to beat me and I'm scared. And so I got on the phone and I called her mom. I said, what's her number? I said, Natalie's going to stay with us for the evening. I said, we'll make sure she gets to school. We can deal with this stuff in the morning. And so she slept on the couch. That's it. Well, I hadn't thought much about this, but about 5 years ago, I got a note in the mail from her and it just said, thank you for the couch. I said, I felt safer for 4 hours that night than I had in 16 years prior. And that really left an impression upon me. All I did was open my door. I didn't do anything. I didn't have any words of wisdom. I couldn't relate to her in any way. I'd never been in that situation. It was just, you're welcome to stay. And so we need to remember that our home is a great place to offer for those who need refuge. But it's also a place of great encouragement for the saints. My aunt and uncle live up on the north side, and we have a fairly large family, and we have a very loud family. And there's about 30 of us in the family, and I don't know how many kids. There's more than 30. I don't know. I lose track. There's people literally in every room having dinner. And I'm always amazed at Thanksgiving and Christmas when I look up, and there's 7 or 8 people I don't even know. They're just people in the neighborhood who didn't have a place to go for Thanksgiving. So my aunt said, come in. Or people at church or missionaries who happen to be home. She goes out of her way. The door is literally open. My uncle has a truck that he just leaves the keys in on the curb. And anybody in the neighborhood is welcome to come use it to haul their stuff away. That's a really hospitable person. But I used to be a little territorial. And some of you can probably relate to this, where you show up and it's like, no. This is family time. This is Thanksgiving. We protect this. This is our family. I don't want to have to play get to know you over Thanksgiving. I want to be able to make fun of you immediately. I don't want to have to bridge that gap. But I have walked away from almost all of those lunches tremendously encouraged with the people I've gotten to meet. I met a man who's a solid believer who played on the 1976 championship for IU and have heard stories about what that was like. I've met missionaries. I've just met other believers in other churches. And I always walk away encouraged. My favorite Thanksgiving in the last few years was a couple of years ago. We had 3 international students over for dinner. And if you haven't done it, I strongly recommend doing it. It's a great learning experience. We ate together. We shared stories about where they came from and what their holidays were like. I tried to explain football, which, if you don't have a point of reference, it's a really difficult game to explain. I tried to take him out, teach him how to throw a spiral, do all the nice Thanksgiving traditions. But I went to bed that night with a strong appreciation for how broad the church is in the world. But your home's not just a place for the ministry of believers either. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't just love those who love you. Even the unbelievers do that. And so our love must move beyond that and be extended to strangers and even enemies. Just having friends and family over doesn't really classify as biblical hospitality. The world does that. Your home is a great place, friends, to live out the gospel. And I think in our modern culture, hospitality is the key to evangelism. When people don't gather for gospel rallies anymore and fill stadiums, or they're too cynical to open a gospel track, what can you do? Here's the key. Invite them to dinner. Demonstrate to them right away that they matter to you. Invite them into your life. Demonstrate your marriage as a proclamation of the gospel. Give them food and drink to show them how generous you are. And many of you have read Rosaria Butterfield's book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, where she recounts her conversion to Christ. And if you haven't, I highly recommend it. But in short, you have a woman who is very, very involved in the LGBT community. And through a series of events, she strikes up a friendship with a local pastor and his wife. And over the course of 2 years, they become very, very good friends, to the point where they would just pop in on one another. And she writes this, and I just want to read it right from her book. Ken and Floy, that's the pastor and his wife, did something at that meal that has a long Christian history, but has been functionally lost in too many Christian homes. Ken and Floy invited a stranger in, not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. If Ken and Floy had invited me to church that first meal, I would have careened like a skateboard off a cliff, and I would have never come back. It would have been too threatening, too weird, too much. And this is the key. So Ken was willing to bring the church to me. But this is risky. We don't fully know who we're inviting into our homes. Kirsten and I had this experience that we still kind of half joke about now. It was my very first year here. And somehow I had gotten connected with a couple that they weren't married. They had a child. They had just recently lost a child. And they were both drug addicts, and they were in the most unhealthy codependent relationship I have ever seen. And as we start dinner, we're just trying to get to know them a little bit. They start fighting, and I'm not talking about the little, like, you know, Lucy and Ricky, you know, jabs. They're fighting and cursing. I mean, I learned all kinds of new words, and I didn't realize how some of these words can be used as nouns and verbs and adjectives, and I was amazed. I'm sitting there, my wife has, I mean, her eyes are this big, my children are looking, they don't even, what do these words mean? It was a risky venture to have them into the house. We still kind of joke about it, but I'm hoping, I don't know where they are now, I'm hoping that this was at least a foundation for them, or that they look back at some point and that it ministered to them. All hospitality can be risky when you invite someone into your home, because sometimes they don't leave. I mean, think about it. You invite somebody over for dinner, and they're still there like 9 hours later, and it's like, I don't know how I get you out of my home. But when was the last time that you saw your home as a platform for sharing the gospel? If not, why not? Long before the church had buildings and pulpits, it had homes, and homes have kitchens, and kitchens have tables, and tables invite community, and they express care. And the New Testament unveils the home as the primary tool for the church, not only in its worship, but also in the proclamation of the gospel. I firmly believe that the home, more than anything else in our culture, is where different people can come together. A Muslim would never feel comfortable here this morning, sitting beneath an offensive cross and singing songs about being washed in the blood of Jesus. But they'll come to your home. They'll sit there across the table and just engage in life from one human being to another. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land or lead relief efforts. But if you have a front door, a table, chairs, and bread for sandwiches, you are perfectly equipped for effective and impactful ministry. Because something strange happens when you invite someone into your home. In an auditorium like this, you're primarily just looking at the back of people's heads. But sitting around the table, you're looking into people's eyes. You're reading expressions. You're seeing tears well up. You're seeing people laugh. You're engaging with them. At church, you generally just hear one person speak. But around a table, everyone has a voice. Now, most of you know this, but every Wednesday night, we have about 30 to 40 college kids come over to the house on Wednesday night, and we love it. It's a great blessing to Kirsten and I. We don't really take Wednesdays off. We met 48 times last year. So we take 3 weeks at Christmas and the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. But we've just tried to, we're committed to doing this. And I would love to tell you that every night, I'm just so excited to open my home to all these college kids. But that's not always the case. When we first started, we met here at the church, and we had about 8 students. And it was that way for about 6 months. Because there were only 8 of them, I said, why don't we just go to my house? And so we went to the house. Within 6 months, that number had grown to 30 or 40 students. Now why? The teaching was the same, and probably average teaching at that. But you know what changed? All of a sudden, they're sitting on couches, and my wife has cookies coming out of the oven, and my kids are jumping on them and greeting them when they come in the door, and it felt like home. In the summer, we'll sometimes have 50 college kids sitting in the basement, and it's 80 degrees down there, and it smells exactly what you would expect 50 millennials to smell like. So it's homey, but it's not really comfortable. But here's one of the added benefits. It involves my entire family. Far too often in evangelical culture, we walk in the doors of a church, and what do? Boom, we split up. We drop our kids off there, the high school kids go there, we go here, and we don't really do ministry together. But when you do it from your home, there's a job for everyone. And we really try to impress upon the girls that college ministry is what we do as a family. I'll do the teaching. Mom makes the cookies. And the girls have a job to do as part of ministry. They go clean up the basement. They go make sure things are picked up. And it's their job to stand there and greet the students as they come in. And so a big part of the ministry for me is hopefully what I'm modeling to my kids, that they're beginning to understand that ministry is not something that we do from a church on Sunday. It's rather something we do with our own time, our own resources, and from our own home. And hopefully they carry that into their marriages as an understanding of this is just what we're called to do as Christians. And so we could go on and on about ways in which we could get creative in using the home for ministry. But I want to get to some practical concerns before we wrap up. So we've taken a quick look at how hospitality has always been a mark of God's people. It's just something we do. Hospitality is a platform of ministry for God's people. And now I want to look at how hospitality is often a measure for God's people. And what I mean by that is the way you practice hospitality is a good measure of what you truly value and treasure. I need to be careful here because there are no directives in Scripture that spell out exactly what our level of hospitality needs to look like. But let me just ask you a few questions. What are the barriers to hospitality? Think about it. What are the barriers? Now, let me just start with myself, and I hinted at some of these earlier. I've had to learn to be hospitable because I don't think it comes all that easy to me. And I don't think I'm alone here. In our text today, Paul says, seek hospitality. The word that he uses there means to pursue with great activity. It's the same word that's used in Philippians 3 when Paul says, not that I have already obtained it, but I press on. It's the same word, I press on to make it my own. And we read it in Philippians, we think, oh, look at that great effort. But when we read about hospitality, we often read it as about something we just stumble across. If it's convenient, if it works out, if I have an open night, if we have leftover food, we'll have people over. But I think he's saying you need to pursue it, seek it out, because there's going to be a cost to it. Well, for me, the first obstacle is my selfish and greed, if I'm going to be frank with you. It can be expensive to feed another family. It can also be costly to fix things that guests break. And make no mistake, if you have people over to your house long enough, they will break things. There are times where I resent the things that have been broken, or I look at the grocery bill and I go, that's expensive. There are times when I cringe when I see all the marks on my wall in the basement as someone's little rugrat is scraping a matchbox car across the paint. And I go, you know what? We'll get another quart of that and we'll patch that up, I suppose. In fact, it was just a year ago that a friend of mine commented on the worn carpet at the bottom of our stairs where the college group meets. There's just a patch that's just getting worn out. He walked by and he pointed that out. And I confess to you that I thought, yeah, if the kids would step in a different spot, we wouldn't have that hole there now, would we? And I'd start thinking about, you know what it's going to cost me to re-carpet the basement? And it was no sooner have those thoughts gone through my mind. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, how cool is it that every time you walk up the stairs, you get to be reminded that God's using your home for ministry? I hate it when people say things like that. And I just now had a good defense built up as to why we're moving the college group to Pastor Jim's house. And now I'm stuck going, all right, I get it. But it's a reminder to me that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Is your treasure with stuff or is it with people? Well, the second barrier for me is often, I frankly just have a lack of love for people at times. And one theologian says this, our level of hospitality is the greatest litmus test of our love for others. And Alexander Strauch writes this, and this is really convicting. Hospitality is a concrete expression of Christian love and family life. Giving oneself to the care of God's people means sharing one's life and home with others. An open home is a sign of an open heart and a loving, sacrificial, serving spirit. A lack of hospitality is a sure sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. Now, my wife keeps me in check regarding this. There are numerous Sundays when she has just found strangers here and invited them over for lunch. I'm going to be honest with you. All right, this stays here. Sundays are a little crazy whether I'm preaching or not. And so sometimes she will come tell me, oh, yeah, I met a couple and they're coming over for lunch. And the shoulders slump and I sigh. Oh, this is not what I want to do right now. And shame on me. I mean, frankly, shame on me. The fact, how absurd to think that I can sit here and share biblical truth from you and preach at you and then not go home and feed people with real food. And this is where practicing hospitality has forced me to grow. Because when I open my home, I not only display love to others, but love is also enabled and cultivated, and opportunities for discipleship and encouragement take place, not just for others, but for me. When I fail to practice hospitality, I rob myself of the ministry of others, not just the ministry to others. Thirdly, I'm just too busy. Does this one sound familiar? We have just too many things going on. We can't have strangers over for dinner. We barely can maintain relationships with our friends. Now, when I feel that way, I have to go back to Peter's words, which stood out to me this week. Let me put them back up there. The end of all things is at hand, and that's what I want to focus on. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I often feel busy and stressed, but if someone were to say to me, the end of all things is at hand, what are you going to do? I'm not sure my first response is going to be, have someone over for dinner. But this is, in essence, what Peter is saying here. Love others, open your homes. The end is near. Keep doing this stuff. And then he adds that little phrase, which, again, this is one of those things, if he could just leave out certain things in the Bible, it would be much more palatable for me. He says, without grumbling. I'm really, really good at practicing grumbling hospitality. The kind of hospitality that complains the entire time you're getting ready. It's like, why are these people coming over? They're going to stay for 9 hours. I don't even know how to get them out of my house. And then the doorbell rings and you, hey, how are you? Thanks for coming. I'm your pastor. It's nice to meet you. Come in. Make yourself at home. Now, we've had guests that have been great blessings to us. We've also had some where Kirsten has had to hide all the sharp objects from me. We've had numerous college students stay with us for long weekends during their breaks or when they've got internships or they're back for weddings. We had one college student stay with us for an entire year. And that's not convenient. It's not easy. It never is. As Jim has said this one time from the pulpit, and it really stuck with me. The ministry is in the inconvenience. The ministry is in the inconvenience. It would have been so easy for us to pass on those opportunities, but we had the space. And someone had the need, and I think God has given us the command. A lot of times we say, well, if I had space, I would be much more hospitable. I don't know that that's entirely true. We went out and visited some friends in California 3-4 years ago. We only had 3 kids at that point, but they had 6. They had a house of about 1,300 square feet. We show up at their house, and they have it set up. We stayed with them for 5 days. This was a risky endeavor. I mean, people can wind up dead in situations like this. But we get there, and you want to talk about hospitality. All the girls shared twin beds for 5 days. The 2 teenage boys slept out on the porch for 5 days. And the hosts, they took a bed, cleaned out their shed, and put a queen bed in there for themselves and gave Kirsten and I, now Kirsten was 7 months pregnant, but gave us nonetheless their own bedroom for 5 days while they slept in a shed. That's hospitality. That is an inconvenience for sure. Now, before we close, let me offer one word of warning. And this is particularly, not exclusively, but particularly addressed to some of you women. Don't refrain from offering hospitality, please, because you think everything has to be perfect. If you do that, you are going to miss out on so many opportunities. Look, if you have 4 kids, it's okay for your house to look like you have 4 kids. Push the toys to the side and open the door. If you don't have time to cook your signature dish, have hot dogs. Or just invite people over for popcorn in the evening. But we do a disservice, I think, sometimes to people when everything is so picturesque in the home. And frankly, sometimes if you're bringing a family over, it's not all that comfortable, is it? You've got all of your kids in a headlock saying, don't touch anything. That's not really hospitality. We may as well be at Macy's. So my point here is, and I want to be careful, sometimes we do this and we make things nice as a ministry to others, but sometimes we do it because it's just prideful. But I want to remind you that there's a ministry in the scruffiness, because that's the real life. That is the messiness and scruffiness of inviting people into your life. I performed a wedding earlier this summer, and about 2 months later, I got a letter from the couple, and there's a line in it that I had to laugh at because I knew exactly what they were talking about. So I asked them, just how was the counseling? Was it too much? Was it not enough? Did we address some of those things? And they said, the counseling was good, but to be honest with you, the best thing was the second time we came over for dinner, you invited us to be part of your family worship. And you literally, and I know exactly what they're talking about, you literally were sitting on Isabel as she threw a fit, and Emma was doing handstands in the corner against the wall. But you kept going, and it was a reminder to us that the family is never perfect. Thank you for sharing real life with us. Now, I was embarrassed at that at the moment. But it turns out that was one of the few things. Of all the counseling we spent, that's the thing that they remembered the most. The point is that we often let presentation trump people. And sometimes it's because we want to treat them well, but like I said, oftentimes it's just pride, because we want our reputations to stand out. And so we let the reputation transcend relationship. Don't let Pinterest dictate what hospitality looks like. And so here are a few questions for you to ponder on your way out. The first, how often do people just pop in? Because if you've created a welcoming environment, people will show up. You guys have fed a cat out there before, and it just shows up every single day. People are no different. They'll keep showing up, but I think this shows that you're connecting with people. I'm always amazed at my grandparents. Every time we're there, somebody knocks on the door every time. Hey, Ruby, we were just walking around, wanted to see what was going on. And you know what? My grandma's a great cook. That's what they want to see, what's going on. What's going on in there? We saw company. That means you baked something today. Do you have an empty room in your house? Is it empty because it's not needed, or is it empty because you don't want it to be needed? Now, one of the things I appreciate about a few of you, there's a couple of snowbirds here who are getting ready to leave and leave me behind here in this cold place. But when they leave, a lot of times they'll bring a house key and a car key to the church and say, hey, if somebody's in town and they need this, just let them use it. It's not being used. Someone may as well run water through our pipes and turn on the heater and keep it looking like somebody's home. I think that's a great ministry. It's space. It may as well be used. When was the last time someone other than close friends or family spent the night? How often do you offer your home to be used for group gatherings? Some of you have great homes for housing life groups. If you've got a basement, man, it's a great place to let kids run wild. If you don't, you know what it's like to have 12 or 14 kids running around the house. I just encourage you, make this something you pray about. I told you, a sermon like this could be a little disruptive. I see some of you looking down. I hope you don't hear me saying that I have this figured out. This is something that I've had to grow a ton in. It's still something that I have to control myself. But I've had it modeled. I think of the Veals, who have a tablecloth that they put out when they have guests over to sign. And I love it because it's a monument not only to other guests that this is part of what they do, but it's a memory for their family so that their kids grow up and say, man, we had lots of people over to the house. I think of people like Barb and Ken Hansen, who are my best friend's parents, who literally every day after school had me over to their house. They took me on vacation. Barb did all but spank me. I mean, I was disciplined on a regular basis there. They also had a foreign exchange student live with them for 2 years. That's disruptive. I think of people like my parents. I remember coming home from college one day. Nobody was home, but there was some strange woman taking a nap on our couch. I have no idea who she was to this day. But I love the fact that maybe she walked in, but I'd like to think that she was welcomed and my mom had someplace to go and said, go ahead, take a nap. In fact, just last month, we were over at Ryan and Katie Smith's house, and this really stood out to me. Chris, Pastor Chris, is Katie's brother, and Pastor Chris yelled across and said, hey, Mom, we may be having two international students over for Thanksgiving. And if you know Kelly Hansen, very hospitable. I love what she said. Oh, that's okay, because I think so-and-so might be there too. I love it that hospitality has been so ingrained into their children that they just feel the freedom to invite people. They don't have to run it by mom. They're just saying, hey, mom, they may be coming over. Oh, that's okay. I've already invited some other people too. I think that's important for us to do. This is what John Piper calls strategic hospitality, a hospitality that is looking for opportunities to build the kingdom, not just have the old group over for dinner again. A hospitality that is aimed at making God's name known among unbelievers and exalted among believers. It's a hospitality that treasures people over stuff. Look, friends, hospitality is not something we do that doesn't have a connection to our lives. It is intricately connected to the gospel. It's God graciously inviting beggars into his kingdom. The gospel call is one of being invited to a family that we don't really belong to. It's an invitation to a dinner that we couldn't get into without knowing the host. And so as Christians, we don't get to be inhospitable. It's not an option. We can't blame it on our personalities. We can't blame it on a lack of resources or even what we prefer. And so my prayer is that we are a church that pursues hospitality. We look for opportunities that we might proclaim the excellency of Jesus Christ in our homes, to strangers, to anyone who will listen. As one pastor put it, come on Sunday morning on the lookout for God, but leave on the lookout for people. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is uncomfortable stuff as we ponder who our neighbors are and as we ponder what it means to share resources. But what a great time of year to invite people over for decorating cookies, hot chocolates, any number of things. I pray that we are marked as a people who are so concerned about the gospel that our doors are always open as an opportunity to proclaim it to those who don't know it, to remind people of it who do know it, and to just pray and fellowship one to another. May we hold our stuff and our time with an empty hand, because it's yours anyway. All glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Let's